We're going to start on page 68. Last Tuesday, we didn't have class last Thursday, but last Tuesday we concluded on the fact that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And we went over the paper that Paul explained that. We went over that scripture where Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians of how the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, that we need a whole new faculty. We need ears of the Spirit. And that's where we had concluded at. And then Brother Sparks comes into the place of the breaking of the self-life on page 68. And so he's going to go back again this morning to some degree and reiterate of the importance of the absolute necessity of the self-life having to be broke, the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit. And I know we've said this over and over, but Brother Sparks reiterates it over and over, that Christianity, true Christianity, the natural man, can go to church and do all the things we do, but it does not mean that it is walking in the Spirit or it's receiving or embracing the things of the Spirit of God. We have to be born again. We have to be saved. We have to be washed anew, new creatures in Christ Jesus. And at that time, we begin to grow and mature, and we come into the school of Christ where there's a work done in our hearts and our lives. He's over and over reemphasized that. This morning, he's going to talk about again, and he's gone back after 60-some pages to 6th chapter, and he's felt led of the Lord, and obviously there's a reason, and I want to stay real close to this. I've tried to adhere to this book very close. We've expounded to some degree on some elements. I don't feel very worthy to expound very much on anything this man says, and I count this as a tremendous privilege even to share any of it, but a tremendous revelation. But we have tried to expound briefly upon some of the points that he's made, hopefully to simplify it, if anything, a little bit more on our level, including mine as well, to say the least. But I want to stick very close to what he's sharing here about the breaking of the self-life, because we have to realize and understand the importance of the self-life being broke. The self-life is very cunning, very smart, and very deceiving. If you'll go back, and I don't want to take us back before we got saved very often, but if you can go back before you got saved, of how your self-life was very cunning, very deceiving, of how it learned how to manipulate to get its way. Well, believe it or not, there's two of us now. Amen. There's still the other nature is still there within us. It's still there. That's why the battle rages. But now the self-life will take on a different aspect, a different look. I used to drink liquor every day for 5 years. And I can honestly tell you that since I've been born again, I've had no problem. Maybe others have. Doesn't make them any better or worse than me. But since I've gotten saved, I've not had any problem, any desire of alcohol. From day one, I got born again. Not one desire have I ever had to go back and drink. Okay? So the self-life may never want to go back and do the corrupt things we've done in the past, but it's smarter than that. So it'll take on a new form, a new look, and one of the greatest aspects of that is religion, okay? It can put on the religious face very well, and all it's doing is covering itself again, and it's feeding itself. That's why I believe Brother Sparks once again goes back to reiterate the importance of the self-life being broken. And he says something very tremendous in this teaching. It may sound elementary, but yet it's very profound about the self-life of Jesus Christ. And you say, you know, Christ didn't have no self-life. Well, sure he did. And the reason that we don't think that Jesus had a self-life is this, that we always relegate self-life to those hideous sins that men do. The self-life is anything you do independent of God. Okay? When you take upon yourself to do things independently apart from making sure it's of the Word of the Lord and of the Spirit, that it's not feeding something in your life, you've taken on the self-life. And you can do a lot of good things that's not drinking, the alcohol, blah, 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 all these bad things, that's still the self-life. But Jesus refused to be independent apart from His Father. Okay? And that's why it's of utmost importance that we understand this morning in this teaching the importance of being brought to that place where there's a continual process of the self-life being broken. Amen? So with that in mind, I want to go back to page 59. And I want to read, before we get into this, I was going to read this a little bit further on, but I want to go back to page 59. And before we get into this, the breaking of the self-life, I want to read again what he said on page 59 about the process. So we can get this in our minds and our hearts today before we start reading on page 68 about the breaking of the self-life. Let's go back to page 59 where it says the process. There's going to be a process. The Lord Jesus said, if any man, and we made an emphasis on this word if, if any man would come after me, now that's the key. Are we, and I'm not questioning anyone's motives, but are we coming after Christ? Are we, like Paul said in the New Testament, are we apprehending that which is apprehending us? You see, the Spirit of God is apprehending, if you're His child, the Spirit of God is apprehending us to mold and make us into the image of Christ. And we should apprehend Him. There should be an apprehension here on our part. And so Christ here, even before Paul would write that in the New Testament epistles, he says, if any man would come after me. Now, I've said it before, if we're not coming after Christ, then we're not going to do the next part. We will not do it. We may learn how to cover up the next part, but we will not do the next part. I've learned in my Christian life, and I don't think that I'm some exempt or exception, but I've learned through studying the Bible that without this first part, you will not do the second part. The reason being, the only reason to do the second part is the first part. That's the only reason. The only reason you'll do the second part is because you found something better. And the only thing better is a man called Jesus. It's not church, it's not religion, it's not preaching, it's not singing, it's not standing behind some little podium. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And we won't do the second part apart from the first part. And what is the first part? Coming after me, he said, which was the person of Christ. If any man come after me, second part is what? Let him deny himself. We will not be the breaking of the self-life will not be evident in our lives, an ongoing process, if we've not embraced the first part, if we're not coming after the person of Christ. I know I'm very adamant about that. I know how I am. I know I'm a stick in the mud about some of these things, but I am convinced that the Word of God, Christianity, is all about getting to the person of Jesus Christ. The angels today are excited about Christ. All of heaven is excited about the Son of God. The earth groans and moans about the Son of God. There's something about the Son of God that loved the world, that spit in His face enough to die for them, to save mankind. All of heaven is excited about that person, Jesus Christ. And it's the whole essence of our Christianity, not about Him, but getting to know Him, the person. And so Christ here says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so He gives us the order. And I'm not into 1, 2, 3s, ABCs. We have to be careful about that in Christianity. Do we start to lay down some legalistic doctrinal pattern that if we deviate from, then we miss God? Okay, so I'm not speaking about those patterns that man create, but Jesus here, I believe, gives us a pattern that is very simple. First of all, we've got to come after Christ. In coming after Christ, you will want to deny self. I say, okay, let's just use Ephraim for example. Ephraim says in all his heart to the Lord, God, I want to come after your Son, Jesus Christ. I really want to come after Him. The Holy Spirit says, well, Ephraim, you're going to have to deny yourself if you do that. If you do that, Ephraim realizes you have to deny yourself. Ephraim says, Lord, I want to, but how do I do that? Jesus says, take up your cross. I've got the provision for the denial of self. In other words, it's not like Ephraim here, some old hard thing. Ephraim is sitting here with a heart that says, I want to come after that person of Jesus Christ. He's sitting here saying, but I see me. I see this self-life wanting to rise up. I want to deny it, but how do I do it? God says, I've made the provision. Take up your cross daily. Well, what's going to happen if I do that? You'll be able to follow me. Okay? And it's just that simple. We can go to church all of our lives and never do that. Sing, shout, preach, run, and never do that. But we can purpose to embrace the true Word of God, deny self, and have that self-life continually broken, and we can do that. And in so saying, he was not wrong in principle. That the cross is something taking up or entered into once and for all is true. As to the crises in which we say, Lord, I accept once and for all what the cross means. In other words, you get saved, you accept the fact that the cross was the dying of Christ, the blood that was shed, etc. But we're going to find that after the crises, the all-inclusive crises, day by day, the cross has to be adhered to, and the cross is working out in those afflictions and sufferings which the Lord is allowing to come upon His people. The cross has to be adhered to daily. Now, I'll take Tom, for example. If Tom has a problem with a besetting sin, but Tom is truly desiring to come after the Lord, he wants to deny self, then Tom has a problem. That daily cross is going to have to be adhered to in his life. That when that thing in his life tries to rise up and to confront Tom and try to tear him down, Tom has got an instrument, a tool that God has given him, a cross that he can come to that will help him combat, bring death to that besetting sin. Let's say Jose here has an attitude. Jose don't have a besetting sin. He don't have a problem with pornography, but he's got an attitude problem. It might be somebody looked at him wrong or somebody didn't say so. And it's obvious that Jose has an attitude problem. That cross is as effective with the attitude as it is with the lust. Just an example. The cross is to be taken up daily. And if we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to move forward and grow, and we're going to become that Christ has said we can be, then that cross is our tool that we look to bring death to these things in our lives. If our attitude is that we're coming after Christ, we want to deny self, we're looking for how, then we embrace the cross as something that, God, thank you, that death can be brought to this, that I may follow the Lord. For we all know that lust, pornography, attitudes, whatever it may be in our lives, does what? Hinders us from what? Following the Lord. It does every time. I don't care who we are, me, you, attitudes, moods, lust, pornography, and I'm just, once again, not implying anything, and I point to you and say lust, but it hinders us, be it the things we hive around that we've been talking around. I mentioned some of those things Sunday morning. It may not be outright sin, but it's things people hive around. That's who they are. That's their life. And they hive around it all their lives. And you pick at it, boy, they rise up. Amen? Those things, the cross can take care of, praise God. And because they hinder us from following the Lord. Thank God the cross can deal with those things, okay? The cross is working out in those afflictions and sufferings which the Lord is allowing to come upon His people. He has put you in a difficult situation in His sovereignty, a difficult home, business, physical situation, a difficult situation with some relation. Beloved, that is the outworking of the cross in your experience in order to make a way for the Lord Jesus to have a larger place. It is going to make a way for His patience, the endurance of Christ, for the love of Christ. It's going to make a way for Him. And you've not to go to your knees every morning and say, oh, Lord, get me out of this home, get me out of this business, get me out of this difficulty. You ought to say, Lord, if this is the cross in its expression for me today, I take it up today, facing the situation. You will find there's strength, there's victory, the cooperation of the Lord, and there is fruit and not barrenness. And what is the fruit? Now, here's where a lot of people miss this. They're looking for some fruit of some outward manifestation. The fruit is that you're able to follow Christ. That's the fruit you're looking for. I'm getting closer to the person. The outward may not seem to have left, and I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about the situation, the hard place that God had your relation, job, situation. But that may not change, but inwardly you know you're being renewed, you're growing, you're getting closer to the person of Christ. That's the fruit that we're to look for. That is the fruit of true Christianity, that we're inwardly getting closer and closer and closer to Christ. Amen? It is in that sense that the Lord was right in principle in making the cross a daily experience. And the reason I'm reading this is because if there's going to be a breaking of the self-life, as Brother Sparks is mentioning and we're going to read about, then the cross is going to have to be a daily thing. When that mood rises up, well, we just can't, you know, have it several hours and until it passes away. Because how many of you know it comes next week? Oh, it does. It comes next week when something else, the attitude, there it is. But yet, if the cross is dealt with and embraced, how many of you know that death can come to that thing, praise God? Death and victory, where it's dead, amen? And those are things that are buried that don't rise back up if we allow death to come to them. And so thank God for the cross. We just can't sweep them under the rug and then wait till the situation gets better because the attitude or the jealousies just hide until something else comes to be jealous over. Amen? That's all it does. It hides very well. But there's a cross that we can deal with, embrace, that brings death to these things. And see, once again, if our heart is to follow after Christ, if our heart is to get to know Him, we welcome anything. As we said about the dentist again, if I go to the dentist this morning and I've got a tremendous toothache and he tells me, I've got the remedy, I've got this pair of pliers here and I'll give you that shot, it won't hurt very much at all, I'll go in and extract that tooth, I'm glad I'm sitting in his chair. Amen, because he's going to rid me of my pain. Well, if I'm a true Christian and I'm trying to get to the feet of Christ and I've got jealousy in my heart that's eating me alive, I want to sit in the dentist's office and say, can you pull this jealousy out? He's going to say, no, I can't. He said, but if you go home and read your Bible, the Word of God's got a method for you to get it out. It's called the cross. He'll deal with you and bring death to that thing in your life. First of all, jealousy is sin, as an example. It's sin, and it's got to be repented of. Then the old rugged cross dealt with all the sin of mankind. Amen? That's good news. That's excellent news if that's what we purpose to do. And so Christ, in that sense, was right in making the cross a daily experience. Whosoever doth not, here's the other sign, whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so that's the other side of the coin. First of all, the privilege. The tremendous privilege and the tremendous principle is this. If any man would come after me, Let him deny himself, the remedy, take up the cross, and what's the ability? The ability to follow me. But here's the other side of that. If a man does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know disciple means those that are taught. And he says this, one of my taught ones. Now, get this principle. Let me read it again. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be in the church, cannot preach, cannot sing. Does it say that? Don't say that, does it? I said, preacher, you're being facetious. I'm not being facetious at all. He said, you can't be my disciple. Then Brother Sparks explains what disciple is. One of my taught ones, notice this, one learning me. Okay? You'll see people all the time that are not taking up the cross, sit in church the rest of their lives, but they're not learning Christ. They're not a disciple. They're not following on with the Lord and learning the person of Christ. They've got a phraseology. They've got words they speak. They seem to be excited about certain things. But there's no, and you know it if you're around them, there's no real maturity, but no following on with Christ. It's because they've not taken up their cross daily. And notice the emphasis here. He says, who's not a bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he'd already said it has to be a daily cross. And so the flip side of that, if we're not doing that, you are not, I am not, we are not becoming those disciples. You say, you mean to tell me I can't, I'm out the house, don't tell me I'm not praying. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say it. He said we're not being those taught ones. And if you're in school, as we're talking about the school of Christ, if you go to school, you don't just go to get it all the first day. The taught ones are ever learning, ever learning, ever learning. And so to be a disciple means you're ever learning what? About him? No, the person. And I tell you, the more you know him, the more you want him. The more you want him, the more you apprehend him. The more you apprehend him, the more you're going to see there is about you that don't want him. And then you say, how am I going to get rid of him? He says, here's the cross. Hallelujah. You grab that cross and you still follow the Lord. You follow Christ. That's good news. I'm telling you, I'm telling us, you can sit in church the rest of your life. But if we're not taking up our cross, jealousies, lust, attitudes, those things that rise up to hinder you, oh, that's not that bad of a thing. Somebody crossed. I don't care what it is in our life. If we are having things in our lives that's a hindrance to others, a hindrance to our following the Lord, if we are not taking up our cross, we are not becoming His disciples, which means we're not continually growing. Your growth has stopped. I'm telling us our growth has stopped. We won't grow. We can sing, shout, cry, whatever we want to do according to the Word of God, not according to me, but according to this Word of God. Jesus says, if you don't take up that cross, already told us daily and deal with these things, then you are not, and come after me, you're not being my disciples. You're not learning me. You're not learning who I am. I want to learn Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not just missing hell. Thank God for that benefit. And I'm not belittling that. Thank God for that benefit. Hell's a real place. Very real. Hell's very real. But thank God for the benefit of not going there. But that's not the real essence of Christianity. The real essence of Christianity is the privilege of knowing a person that loved me enough, even though he knew me, to die for me. Boy, I love to know that man. Amen. I love to know him. And so he's made a way that we can know him through the cross of Jesus Christ. All right? So that the taking up of this difficulty, whatever it be, day by day, is the very way in which I am learning Christ, and it is the process of light, the light of life, coming to know, coming to see, coming into fullness. You and I can never see and know apart from the cross. The cross has to clear the ground of this natural life. Everybody with me on top of page 60? Everybody with me? The cross has to clear the ground of this natural life. Here we are about the self-life. Here it is. The cross has to what? Clear the ground of this natural life. So if there's going to be a breaking of the self-life, like we're going back into, good or bad. Now once again, get that in your spirits. Whether it's a good thing we're doing or a bad thing. We all want the bad thing broke, like the tooth that hurts. Pull it. But don't tell me that one, the third one to the right there that I hadn't had no pain with. I see nothing wrong with. Don't tell me you want me to spend no $1,200 in fixing it. It feels fine. But deal with the one that's hurting. Amen? Well, that's the way we can also be in church. Now, look, this is a good thing I'm doing. It's not jealousy. It's not lust. But God is saying, it's not me either. It's self. We don't want those things dealt with, okay? But he's leading us into something here that the self-life is the self-life independent of God, good or bad. And we can come to a place where we feel like we've dealt with the lust, the attitudes, the jealousies, or we've got all those peripheral things that are horrible that everybody sees in me anyhow. They see them, and I don't want them to see that me like that, that mood I'm in. Everybody knows me. They look at Ephraim. That's what mood Ephraim's got. Amen. That's who Ephraim is. That's who the pastor is. We don't want them to see all that. But all these good things now, this is good stuff. God save it, amen. We won't never deal with those things, the good things. You'll never even talk about those until we're able to deal with the major things in our lives. But when we learn that the cross can deal with the major things, we'll welcome the cross dealing with anything that's not like Christ. Because what? Good or bad, it hinders our following the Lord. Are you with me now? Are you with me? So the cross has to clear the ground of this natural life. The Lord knows what we would do if He lifted away the cross from us every day. I wonder what we would do. Most of us know a little bit what we'd do. Amen? I wonder. Go back to the bottom of page 6. Don't go back, but go to the very bottom of page 6. I won't take the time to read all of this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And who was it that said this? One of the greatest men that ever lived in Christianity, Paul. Paul said he had to always bear about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Now, if Paul can say that, how much more can I say it? Much more. Yeah, I need to say that, but I need to take up the cross daily. If Paul says he had to and always bear about in his body the dying of Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifested, I know I need to do it a whole lot more probably than Paul ever thought about doing it. And I should welcome the cross of clearing the way of truly following the Lord. Now, are you with me now? And I know we've been through that several weeks ago, or several classes ago, I should say. We emphasized those points before. Once again, remember, if we're going to come after Christ, if we're going to come after Him, self-life has to be denied. Got to be denied, good or bad. Well, we have no means of doing that apart from the cross that we apply daily, and then that clears the way to follow Christ. On the other side, whosoever will not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. Cannot what? What is disciple? Does that mean we can't come to church? No. Does it mean we can't sing, preach? No, didn't say that. We may do all those things, but we're not learning Christ. We're not being taught. We're not growing. We're not going on. We stopped. And I tell you, I've never seen very few that once they stopped, it wasn't very long until they started going back the other way. You don't stay in a stalemate in Christianity. Amen. The criticism, all the attitudes start to creep in. It may not be the cursing and the drinking, but there's things just as bad as cursing and drinking. Matter of fact, to me, gossip and bitterness and backbiting in the church is as bad as cursing ever thought about being. It's just as vile as cursing. Because the Bible says the very world of hell, the very wheels, the fires of hell come out of people's mouths. Amen. That circle, that turning of the very fires of hell James talked about. All right, let's go back to page 68. The breaking of the self-life. All right, there's one passage, he says, that I cannot get away from. I just want to emphasize what I just shared with you to lay the foundation again for this morning. There's one passage I cannot get away from. It has been me for a long time. It has been here as the basis of our meditation. I'm sorry. It is John 1:51. It seems to me that those are words which introduce us to the school of Christ, namely those words of the Lord Jesus to Nathanael, and I think it helped to read those sections again. So let's read this when he talked about Nathanael. This is our threshold to the school of Christ. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile," dishonesty. Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered, said to him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered, "Teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Never a man had any greater word spoke to him than Nathanael. This man acknowledged that he was a teacher, he was a son of God, he was a king of Israel. And Christ said, "You believe because I saw you at that distance." He said, "But what you're about to see is far beyond that. You're going to see the heavens open." Now, we know the heavens open is a fresh, progressive revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, doesn't mean necessarily a progressive, greater intellectual ability to understand doctrine and Scripture. Howbeit, that's good. That's not what he's saying, because there's a lot of people that we can meet today. I may not know many of them, and you may not either, but there's a lot of people we can meet today that doesn't know a whole lot intellectually or doctrinally about this, but you could start talking to them, they know something about Jesus. They know Him. They know Him. They've been with Him. They've experienced Him. And so when He said to Nathanael, the heavens shall be open, it wasn't that Nathanael was going to be able to start reading the Old Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs that he had in his day and have some great intellectual understanding intellectually. It was meaning that the heavens are going to be open to you and you're going to start progressively having a revelation of the person of Christ. That is afforded every one of us in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit now. We can open our hearts and our ears, and the Holy Ghost has come to teach a Mr. Eben or a Simone. He is open to teach, lead, guide, comfort, all these things to us to get us to the person of Christ. That other world that we talked about Sunday, that other world that hell wants to keep us from getting into, where the Spirit of God is active in bringing a people into a knowledge of Christ. Not about Him, but of Him, of knowing Him. And so Brother Sparks goes back here in the school of Christ at the threshold is when he spoke to Nathanael about this open heaven. Because when we enter into the school of Christ, it's the entrance of a progressive revelation of a person. And as I said Sunday morning when I went over and I kind of wrote on the wall, we can't write a bunch of do's and don'ts. There's something better than do's and don'ts. There's another world out here that says, I don't want to no more. I don't want to have an attitude. I don't want to be lustful. I don't want to be jealous. I don't want to. I found something better. There's a world where the angels trod. There's a world that's an activity of the Spirit. I don't want to gossip and be critical and attitudes and moods. I don't want to live there. There's a world that's more real than that. There's a world of the Spirit. And God was trying to open our hearts to that. And so Brother Sparks goes back to the initial aspect of the school of Christ, of the heavens being open and that progressive revelation of the person of Christ. He says, here we are approaching, we've been at that last paragraph on page 68, here we are approaching the school of Christ, and there's one thing which is essential before we can even come to the threshold of that school, and that is what is marked by those words, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's got to be dealt with, okay? That's what he spoke about a while ago, come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's got to be dealt with. You can't be his disciple, taught, learned one. You can't learn him. So that's got to be dealt with. That, put alongside the final words, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, gives us a complete picture of what spiritually lies behind. At the time when Jacob and Guile, and we talked about this at length, I'm not going to go back, I'll just read this and emphasize a few points. At the time when Jacob and Guile, and he mentions here that Nathanael was without guile, but there was a time when Jacob was in guile. He was very dishonest, very cunning, very deceptive. He was the old self-life, the natural life that we had before we got saved, all that wrapped up, tied up in one individual called Jacob. All right? And at the time when Jacob in guile, you remember the story of his guile, he stole the birthright, had to escape for his life. He saw a very great truth, and though but dimly as in a type or figure, and a truth bore over into which he was not then able to enter. He wasn't able to enter it. And remember how we talked about that time? He brought him out into the wilderness, and he laid him down at night. He finally got him to a place where Jacob couldn't hear anything. He had to hear God. There was nobody to talk to. Nobody to talk to. All the hustle and bustle of the city. He couldn't hear the people talking, and Jacob couldn't find nobody to talk to. He had to finally get quiet, and what did he do? He heard God. He finally got in the place where there was nobody to hear Jacob, nobody for Jacob to talk to, and he heard God. But he was not able to enter into this truth. Jacob at that time, are you with me in that sentence? Jacob at that time could never have entered into the meaning of what he saw, namely the house of God, Bethel. That place where heaven and earth meet, God and man meet, where the glory uniting heaven and earth, God and man, is the great link, where God speaks and makes himself known, where God purposes are revealed. Now what is this? This is the open heavens. This is where God and man meet. But he was not ready for that. He was not ready for that. But this is that place where God said, or Christ said to Nathanael, behold, the heavens will be open and the angels will be ascending and descending. That's where he would eventually bring Jacob, that he would have that revelation, but he wasn't ready now. Why was this the case with Jacob? He was in guile. He was in guile. He was very cunning, very dishonest, very deceptive. Let him leave it there then, as he must, and go on and for 20 years come under discipline. And at the end of 20 years, discipline meet the impact of heaven upon his earthly life, his earthly nature, the impact of the Spirit upon his flesh, the impact of God upon himself at Jabbok, and let that fleshly, natural life be smitten and broken and withered to bear the mark for the rest of his days of it having come under the ban of God. Right by the Jordan River, Jabbok's a tributary of the Jordan. Jordan means going under and coming out a new man. He had to come back to the Jordan. He had to come to the Jordan River, to his Jabbok. When the angel wrestled with him, the self-life was smitten. And that's what he's talking about here, the breaking of the self-life. The breaking of the self-life had to be smitten. And then with the Jacob judged, the Jacob smitten, wounded, withered, he can go back and pour out his drink offering at Bethel and abide. The self-life does not like to be wounded and withered. And can I just dig a little deeper here in that ditch a little bit about attitudes and moods? That's one of the greatest reasons you'll see attitudes and moods rise up, because of self-life. Something has been wounded or withered. Something's been touched in a person's self-life, and it has to cover itself and protect itself. And the attitude and mood rise up. It's protecting self. That's all it is. It's not thinking about Christ. It's not thinking about the person beside them. It's thinking about self, and it has to protect. So it rises up and creates some utopia or some mood or some attitude around it, and it's like a bubble to protect itself. That's all it's for. They don't have to deal with it. Instead of dealing with the situation, it creates an attitude, a mood, and it just does like a dome over a person, and it's all over the person. It's like you don't want to get close to them because there's something created around. It's to protect self. That's all it is. That's all it is. And so here, after 20 years, the self-life is wounded and withering. He'd die with a limp. The man would die having to use a crutch. He'd limp the rest of his life. The guy was dealt with. He is now not Jacob, but Israel. Boy, that's good news. That's good news. I got a new name written down in heaven. Praise God. I was an old man, passed away. I'm 20 years old. Amen. 45 naturally, 20 years in the spirit. I'll be 21 January. 21 years old. Amen. And I feel like a 21-year-old in a lot of ways. I got a lot to learn. Amen. I don't feel like a 45-year-old man in my learning of Christ. I feel like a 21-year-old. I got a long ways to go. The guy was dealt with. He is not now Jacob but Israel, in whom speaking in type and figure, there is no God. It's been broken. Wonder what's going to happen now. Heaven's going to get open. Praise God. He was there 20 years before, but he couldn't enter into the truth. That's why people can sit in church and there it all is, but they can't enter in. They can't enter into it. Jacob couldn't enter into it. The guile had to be broken. 20 years later, he finally comes to the end of himself. God, I submit. And the angel broke the hull of his thigh. The strongest part of Jacob was broken down. Praise God. His name is changed. He's no longer Jacob. He's Israel. Now there's no guile. No guile in a figure. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But he was open now to God. The work was not finished, but a crisis was met. Thank God. The Lord Jesus saying here, to put in a word, just this. To come into the place of the open heaven, wherefore you, God, is coming down in communication. Now this is why, listen very carefully, this is why we ought to welcome the breaking of the self-life. Because it opens up the channels of communication. The self-life is like a stopper. It just stops up the communication. The self-life, when it's riding high, when it's expressing itself, when it has its way, when its mood rises up, and its attitude, and its jealousy, and its lust, it's doing its thing. When it's in the barnyard scratching with the chickens, I don't care how loud we sung or preached, and you're going to carry all that and scratch with the chickens, you might as well take a stopper and put right into the hole where the communication comes from, because you stopped it up. Amen? There's no communication. He said, but he's saying here, for you, where God is coming down in communication and the glory of God abides, and where you enjoy what Bethel means is nothing else than to come into me. And so Brother Sparks is telling us here that crisis has got to be met, where that self-life is being broken in our lives, that we may enjoy the communications of coming to Christ, that fresh, progressive revelation. And to come into me and abide in me as the Bethel, and that's what Jacob came back to do, the house of God, and have all the good of heaven and of God communicated, means you've come to the place where the natural life has been laid low, broken, and withered. Laid low, broken, and withered. Let me tell you, when our natural life is laid low, broken, and withered, it don't feel so arrogantly good about itself to be able to express itself. Are you with me now? Oh, you ever seen that old self-life people just rise up? Well, I can tell you, they may not say it just quite, but I mean, the whole attitude is, let me just get this straight here. It ain't laid low. The self-life is not laid low. It's not withered. It's riding high. It's up on its horse with its whip riding high. Amen? That's not the self-life laid low. It's riding high on its opinions, and it's whipping the horse, and it's telling everybody else what how it ought to be. That is not the self-life broken. You cannot come into his school until that has happened. And it is necessary for the Lord to say, notice he said, you cannot come into his school until that has happened. And let me just reiterate, add something here. If we are in the school and there's not a continual taking up of the cross daily, your progression has stopped. Amen? We can get in the school. You can't get into school until a crisis is met, but you can get into the school and you stop daily taking up your cross, daily dealing with the self-life as it rises up with the cross. Your progression, your learning, you being taught comes to an end. And here comes that self-life riding high again. Amen. You cannot come to the school until that has happened. It is necessary for the Lord to say to us in Christ as we come to the very threshold of that door, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. Ye shall see the heaven open. Now, does he mean that we've come to a place of perfection? Does he mean that Brother Jose has come to a place of perfection? No, what he means is that when he looks at Brother Jose, he sees a man that if there is any Jacob, he welcomes the cross that will deny Jacob and give him the ability to follow Christ. He'll deny Jacob in order to embrace Christ. He'll deny Jacob in order to embrace the person of Jesus Christ. To speak of the Jacob life is, after all, only another way of saying, I'm on the top of page 70, is only another way of saying the self life. For self is the very essence of the natural life, not just the self life in its most positive, evil form. Now here we go now, he's starting down another road. Not in just its most positive, evil forms, but the self-life in its totality. Jacob was in the elect line. He had a knowledge of God historically. Now, Brother Sparks is saying something here. He had a knowledge of God historically, but the transition from the natural to the spiritual was through discipline and crises. Jacob was in the elect line. Historically speaking, intellectually speaking, doctrinally speaking, probably, we could have said that Jacob had a knowledge of God. That was in the natural. And there had to be a transition from the natural to the spiritual. And the only way that came to pass was through discipline and a crisis. Amen. I'll tell you, when you get to meet Jacob, he's going to tell you he was sure glad. He was sure glad for the discipline and the crisis. You wouldn't never meet him. You'd have never met him. Amen. Because he was a schemer of schemers. You'd never meet him. Now, Brother Sparks is starting to enter into something here that we need to really hear. Jacob in the natural looked like he was of the elect line. Jacob knew about God, could probably talk about God as good as the next man. He could talk about God. He could probably sing those songs the Hebrews sang around the campfires. He could probably sing and do their dance as good as anybody. He had it down. He knew. But the man was far from God. He didn't know God. And God loved him enough to bring him to a place of a transition from the natural to the spiritual until the angel met him and smote him. The hollow of his thigh was broken down. He limped the rest of his life. Then talked to Israel instead of Jacob, and he knew God. He knew him. Now, Brother Sparks is trying to tell us something here. There was a lot of things about Jacob that wasn't positively evil. He wasn't wicked, as we say today. There were some good things. Good things about God that he knew. Good things about God that he said. But it was not in the proper perspective. He didn't know him. Good things, but it was still Jacob. Good things, but it was still the scheming Jacob. He probably knew how to use God. He probably knew how just to insert God's name when he needed to. Amen? He probably knew all those things. And God says, we've got to have a transition here, Jacob. You've got to come from this to the spiritual. Good things, but they're not me. All right? That's the area we start to get into now of the breaking of the self-life, that if we are going to continually have a progressive revelation of Christ, once again, not just the ability to sing, preach, and all these things, to go out and witness, but are we going to have the ability to progressively have a fresh revelation of the person of Christ, the breaking of the self-life must continue. That's what Brother Sparks is talking about. Now, let's get into this. Let me stay with that. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's going to give you an example here now. Jacob had the elect line. He had knowledge of God. He's going to give you an example of that kind of self-life. Okay? Not necessarily the awful, hideous sins. The elect line, knowledge of God, but the self-life nevertheless. He's going to give you an example. Let me stay with that. Here's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our example. No one will dare to say that the self-life in Christ was like our self-life, polluted, corrupted, and sinful. All right? Now, first of all, more than likely, most of us in here today, if we'd never read this, hadn't know much about this at all, if somebody had approached you, not read on, we'll read it, if somebody had approached you and said, Ethan, Jesus Christ had a self-life. Whoa, no, he did not. He was the Son of God. Because we always relegate the self-life to the things that our self-life did, drinking or whatever we did. It's the bad, hideous sins that the world does. Jesus didn't have no self-life. No, he did not. Jesus was perfect. He was the Son of God. He didn't have no self-life, but the truth of the matter is he did. He did have a self-life because we've always compared the self-life to the hideous, polluted, corrupted, sinful nature that we have. All right? Jesus did not have the polluted, corrupted, sinful nature that we have, but he did have a self-life that had to be denied. Get that in your spirit. You say, you're making a big emphasis. I'm making a real big point on that because in my own personal life, you have to be very careful here because your selfish, natural man will want to do some good things, but it's not God. And all it does, once again, it puts the attention on self and not on Christ. And Christ had a self-life, but it wasn't polluted and corrupted. There's a lot of things we can talk about that's not polluted and corrupt. And once again, I'm not trying to get down some road where we gotta, you know, we can't talk about the weather because it's not spiritual. I'm not talking about that foolishness. Amen. You know what I'm talking about that draws attention to the self-life and the things we hive around. And that's who we are. And we're apart from that world that Christ has for us. Okay? Now, he had not that polluted, corrupted, sinful life, not at all. Let's read now, not at all. And yet he had a self-life, but it was a sinless self-life. For him, the self-life simply meant that he could act and speak and think and judge and move out from himself. That is the self-life. You're able to do what? Act, speak, think, judge, move. Look at those words. Christ, in a sinless self-life, could have chosen from a self-life to act, speak, think, judge, and move. And there's a lot more adverbs and adjectives we could use there, a lot more, but that's the ones he used. Act, speak, think, judge, move out from himself. He could have chosen all those things from the self-life. Sinless self-life, but he could have chose to have acted on his, by himself, to spoke from himself, to thought for himself, to judge from himself, to move out from himself. He could have thought to have done all those things. Look what he says here. That is all. Not with evil intent, not as motivated or influenced by anything sinful or corrupt, but here it is. This is the key. Need to underline this. Simply, independently. Independence. Boy, I have seen that so much. Independence. Just headstrong, independent. Not having it taken to Christ, not having prayed over it, not having sought the Lord, but independence, self, standing straight up, headstrong, rebellious, strong-hearted, but it's still self. Not something sinful, not that you're going to go out and curse somebody out or do drugs, but just that self-life rising up, headstrong, independent from Christ. Not dependent, not humbled, not dependent on the Lord, but independent from Christ. He could have done and said a lot of good things independently. But he took the attitude, listen to this, the position that although there was no sin in him, he could not and would not at any time act or speak apart from his Father. That's powerful. That's powerful. 30 years of silence. 30 years of silence because he had the self-life under control. Not until he went to the Jordan River and John baptized him in the River Jordan. The dove descended upon him. Three and a half years of ministry. Some argue three and a half, some three. Three and a half years of ministry. Never, except the one time at 12 years of age in the temple. Ordained of God to go there then. Silent. Why? Because he would not speak apart from his Father. That would be independence. And give the, here it is, give the enemy just the opening that he was working for. And it still happens today. We can come to our homes, go to church every week, four times a week. And you can go to your home and choose not to have the cross actively working. Start to act independent apart from Christ. and you've opened the door to the devil. That's what he's saying. Open the door to the enemy. And that spirit world we could be walking in will be those eagles once again in the barnyard scratching with the chickens. And our life has been reduced to a barnyard. That's all we're doing. We could be walking with the eagles, soaring with the eagles. You need to look at this. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. I wish I could shout and make it more clear, but when we start to do that, and we start to act independent, attitudes, moves, and opinions, and we start that independent from Christ, we've opened the door to the enemy. It's what you've done. Your home, church, wherever. And that's what I sent Sunday morning. I'll say this again. That's what I sent Sunday morning. We are not going to open the door to the enemy. We're not going to open the door. Not that I can shut the door, but the Holy Ghost will honor and admonish authority, and we can shut the door by the grace of God to the enemy trying to come in our homes, in our families, in our individual lives, in a church. The enemy tries to come in. When you open the door and start to act apart independently from Christ, like we can do things and it's fine, and we don't pray, seek the Lord, fast, go after God, and we act like we can know on our own, Christ was sinless, and He didn't do anything apart from the Father. How much more do I need to make sure I'm hearing from the Father? Amen? And you open the door to the enemy. Let me tell you, if he ever gets a crack and comes in, you got problems. You got real problems. You'll start to see things and hear things. And that's what's happening in a lot of people's lives. The devil has come in and all hell's breaking loose because they've opened the door to the devil. Oh, it's just this. No, it ain't just this. It ain't just something we're going through. No, it ain't. It's hell, the devil, in the door. Homes, churches, families, individual lives. It ain't just something that happened and this one did that. Uh-uh. It's hell come through our doors because we have opened the door. And we can hive around anything we want to, saints. We can choose to hive around whatever we want to. And I said some of those things Sunday. We can hive around a lot of things. But I tell you what, the devil's going to come through our door, be it at home, be it at church, be it our door of our hearts. The devil will come in and play havoc with your Christianity and your life. Amen? He'll play havoc with it. And then we'll be accepting things in our home. Well, it's just something we're working on. And they used to, back there somewhere, I don't know when it was, they dealt with them things. Somewhere back there in the church, they dealt with these things. Amen? They called it sin. They didn't call it a stage or a problem. They called it sin. Now it's just something we're going through. It's something that, somebody else, it's somebody else's fault, and that's the reason this one did that. It's called S-I-N, sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And he tells us here that Jesus himself would not act independent from his Father, even though he was sinless, because he knew that was a self-life being dependent on itself. And he would not set the example to give to me that I would feel good enough about myself to act independent of Christ. I know my track record. You know yours? Anybody want to share their track record before you got saved? Anybody today want to tell about your last 20 sins before you got born again? How hideous they were. Your track record. I don't want to share my track record before I got saved. I don't want to share some of my track record when I've acted independent of God since I've been saved. And I'm thankful that Christ didn't give me the tool and the example to say, well, you can go ahead. You're doing good now. Act apart from God. You're doing good. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're fasting. Boy, you're doing good. Oh, you're doing good enough now. Go ahead and act independent. I'm glad that Christ didn't say that. I'm glad He didn't give me that example. I'm glad He didn't give Jose or Mr. Edmund that example. I'm glad Christ said, no. I'm not going to give them the opportunity because I know what they'll do. They'll make a mistake. They'll fall flat on their face again. They won't bring glory to me. And I want to bring glory to my Father. Through my name, Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to open up the heavens for them that they can progressively learn and know me. I'm going to teach them not to become independent. I'm going to teach them how to be dependent on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Boy, thank God we got somebody to be dependent upon, amen. That we don't have to run out here on our own and do things on our own apart from Christ, good or bad, good or bad. I can't overemphasize the importance of this part right here. My point in this is that you and I must not think of the self-life only as something manifestly corrupt. There's a great deal done for God with the purest motive that is done out of from ourselves. There are many thoughts, ideas, judgments which are sublime, beautiful with their hours, and if we did but know the truth, they're altogether different from God's. And so right at the very door of the school, the Lord put something utter. It's Jabbok. Jabbok was a tributary of the Jordan. That's where Jacob had to come to. And the implications of Jordan are right there at the very threshold of the school of Christ. He accepted Jordan in order to enter into that school of the Spirit for 3.5 years. That's what Christ did. He came to the Jordan River baptized with John. You and I will not get into that school of anointing in any other way. It has to be like that. If you and I are going to learn Christ, it will only be as the Jacob nature is smitten. And I'm not talking to you in mere doctrine and technique. Believe me, I know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into that today. He knew exactly what he was talking about. When you read that next part, you'll know that he did. I'm encouraged. I mean, I'm excited in my own individual life. I'm excited for anyone that chooses this, that God said, if you come after, or Christ said, if you come after me, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. The process is there. The breaking of the self-life that we've gotten back into now is to reiterate once again that if we're going to have an open heaven, progressive revelation of Christ. And once again, the question is this. When Christ comes back, will he even find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find the kind of faith of people sitting in churches that want to hear the truth, that really have a hunger and a thirst to grow and know the person of Christ? That's the question the Holy Ghost is asking. Jesus said no. Jesus said, no, I won't find faith. I won't find it. I'll not find an overall faith of people that want to know me. There'll be those few that remnant that we talked about in Malachi Sunday night. But there will not be no great numerous number of people that just hunger and thirst to know Christ. But thank God the provision is made. Amen. We can choose to know the person of Jesus Christ. We can choose to deny the self-life, to have it broken, withered, smothered, defeated, beaten down. Them awful words, ain't they? The awful words. Beaten down. Bearing about in my body the death of Christ. Why such use hard words? Beaten down, bearing about. Paul said, browbeat that flesh day. I beat it every day. Paul said, I beat this mess. I beat this flesh. I'm not going to let it get in my way. I've seen him. I got a glimpse of him. I want him. I want him. I want Christ. I know what I was. I was deceived. I want this man. God says, I got a way for you, Paul. Paul says, I'll bear in my body daily the mark of the death of Christ. I want that to know Christ. I want to know that. The breaking of the self-life encourages us or opens the door for us to continually have a progressive opening of heaven to know the person of Christ. Good or bad, the self-life has to be broken. And I tell you, when you get to that place where you want to know him and you just hit that snag, it's like going down the river in a boat and you hit that log across the river and you just can't go on no further. And somebody throws a rope out and grabs that knot in that log and pulls it out, and here you go down the stream again. That's a good place when you come to that thing. You can't get over it. And I'm not talking about just a bad thing. It could be some good things that you hive around, but just got you stopped at your house. Just a bunch of little things you hive around, got your whole life just distracted. It ain't hideous sin, but your whole life is right here, right here, right here, right here. And then you go to church and you come right here, right here. You go to church, but that's where your life lives. God says, I can get that out of the way. I can get that out of the way. That you can go on downstream with me. Amen. That's good news, saints, if we want to know Christ. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.